If you will, take your Bibles, let's open to Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 26. Begin there for our study this morning. Matthew 26, 26. We'll talk about the Feast of Communion. So we've been studying a series of lessons on the Feast of the Bible, and we've gone through those in the Old Testament. And we've looked at some in the New Testament, which are not really feast, but how the Lord used this idea of feast and feasting and eating together to teach principles about mercy and forgiveness and those things. But today we come to the one actual feast in the New Testament that we are commanded to keep and to observe on a weekly basis, and that, of course, is the Feast of Communion, the Lord's Supper, as it's called in Scripture. And so we want to talk about that. I think it's important to mention as we do, though, that it's kind of strange how many people in our world emphasize feasts like Christmas this time of year, you know, getting together in some kind of religious holiday that the Bible in no way authorizes. God doesn't even tell us when Jesus was born. If he wanted us to celebrate that, he would have told us when. And what he does tell us makes us know that it wasn't in the middle of winter, in the rainy season over in that part of the world. It was probably in the spring, but every time of year, and just about every day on the calendar, has been suggested by one person or another as the birthday of Jesus. We don't know when he was born. We're not commanded to remember his birthday as a religious holy day. There's no teaching about it in the New Testament, keeping it as a remembrance, that is. There's no inference about that. There's no example of the early church doing that. For hundreds of years after the church was established, this day wasn't kept. Yet so many people are so devoted to remembering Christmas and keeping Christmas, yet many of those same people do not keep the one feast that the New Testament does command us to keep. And that's the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. They say, well, we do it on Christmas and maybe on Good Friday or Easter or once a quarter, but the Lord says we're to do it every first day of the week. In Acts 20 and verse 7, the church came together to break bread. That was their reason for assembling in worship to God, and part of that was partaking of the Lord's Supper. And so Jesus was born, obviously, and the Bible teaches that, and it's nothing wrong with studying about that and learning about Jesus' birth and remembering it, and if I want to personally remember Jesus' birthday, there's nothing wrong with that. I have the right to do that. But to make it a religious holy day, you know, we just don't have the authority to do that. But we do have the authority for this feast, and in fact, it's the only one that the New Testament commands us to participate in and to be a part of, and we're to do it every first day of the week. So I want us to talk about the Feast of Communion today and about the Lord's Supper. And maybe from a slightly different perspective than we usually look at it, but to talk about it in three ways. First of all, that it's a connected feast, and then we're going to see it's a covenant feast, and finally, it's a communal feast. So Matthew 26, verse number 26, it says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" And just a couple of things as far as, you know, facts that are stated here about the institution of the Lord's Supper. Number one, there was bread. And we know that this was unleavened bread because we're at the Feast of Passover, as we'll read in just a moment. And so the bread used was unleavened bread, and it represented the body of Christ. Obviously, it wasn't literally his body because he was sitting there in his physical body at the time. Then there was the cup, and we're told that what was in the cup was the fruit of the vine. And so the cup represents the contents of the cup, what's in it, the drink, and they were to drink of it, and it represented the blood of Jesus. And so the two emblems of the Lord's Supper are the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. It's significant that it says fruit of the vine and not wine. The word wine, as it's used in the Bible, can either refer to plain old grape juice, or it can refer to fermented alcoholic grape juice. And so the context has to determine that. But in every case where the Lord's Supper is discussed, the word wine is never used. That word existed. If God wanted to say wine, he could have said wine, but he always said fruit of the vine, which means grape juice, not fermented alcoholic grape juice, but just plain old grape juice. And so we know that that's what it was. And again, that symbolizes the sinlessness of the body of Jesus. Just like the unleavened bread, the juice, the fruit of the vine, wasn't fermented either. And then we learn, of course, that it's tied to the New Testament when the blood of Jesus that shed for the remission of sins, and that it's also tied to the Lord's kingdom, which we are a part of today, and that's why we partake of the Lord's Supper. So the Lord instituted it. He instituted the emblems that are to be used. He tells us the reason for it, to remember him. We're to be thankful as we partake of it, and as we've seen, we'll do it every first day of the week. But notice back in verse 1 of this chapter, it says, "It came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." And verse 5 says, talking about those who wanted to arrest Jesus, they said, "Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people." So we learn first of all about the Lord's Supper, the Feast of Communion, that it is a connected feast. And we see that it's connected to the Feast of Passover. And obviously, as we studied through these feasts in the Old Testament, we talked about Passover. And we learned many different things about it, especially from Exodus chapter 12. So we were reminded that the Passover feast was related to the beginning of a new year. And so there was kind of a religious year or a ceremonial year that started at Passover, and then there was the civil year that started in the fall with the other feast. But Passover was the beginning of their religious year, according to Exodus 12 and verse 2. Secondly, we learned that Passover was to be kept in community. This wasn't a meal that you just ate by yourself, but the lamb was prepared for the entire family. And if your family wasn't large enough for a lamb, you invited your neighbors. And so people would come together to eat the feast of Passover. And thirdly, Passover was tied to their freedom from bondage. It reminded them of the price that was paid, the shedding of blood, in order to, first of all, protect them from death, the death that came upon Egypt with the death of their firstborn. And secondly, to remind them of the blood that was shed to purchase their freedom from slavery and bondage in Egypt. And that, of course, represented the fact that God was going to send his son to shed his blood to purchase our freedom from bondage and sin. And so the Passover taught those lessons to the children of Israel. And now here we are in the life of Christ, you know, hundreds of years from the time that that feast was instituted, and Jesus with his disciples is keeping the Passover. In verse 17 of Matthew 26, it says, "Now the first day of the first feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover." Verse 20 says, "Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. So remember that the day for the children of Israel started at sundown. So it says when the even was come, that means at sundown, the beginning of the first day of the Feast of Passover, Jesus sat down with his disciples at the table to eat of the Passover meal. And so this is the disciples of Jesus and Jesus himself keeping the Passover feast. So there's that connection back to everything that that represented under the law of Moses. We know from the Passover meal that it involved unleavened bread. And one of the key things about that feast was that all the leaven had to be removed from the house, not just that day, but for the week prior to the Passover meal, and then it was followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So there was no leaven in the house for another week for the rest of that feast. So bread used here had to be unleavened bread. There was no way for them to have leavened bread if they were keeping the law of Moses. And of course, that represented appropriately the body of Jesus, that he was without sin, just like the bread was out without leaven. And so it symbolized that body that would be an offering for the sins of the world. So as we read, Jesus took bread and blessed it, which means he gave thanks for it, and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Over in Luke 22 and verse number 19, it's worded this way. It says, "He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." So in remembrance of Jesus, but he reminds them not only that it's his body, but his body that is given for them. Well, again, that ties directly back to the Passover and to the lamb that would be sacrificed, his body given for them so they could be delivered from death and from bondage. Now, Jesus had previously declared, of course, that he is the bread of life. In John chapter 6 and starting in verse number 33, he said, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Now, in the context of that statement, Jesus was talking with his disciples and also with the multitude that gathered to hear him about manna from heaven. Verse 32, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." And if you remember, Jesus had performed a miracle where he had fed the multitude, and then he went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and a great group followed him. They traveled around the sea to get to where he was, and Jesus is telling them, you didn't follow me because you saw a miracle, you didn't follow me because you heard the truth, but you followed me for the food. And they say, well, God gave his people manna in the wilderness. That's what the Messiah is supposed to do, give us food, right? That's what the kingdom is all about. You put food on our table and bless us miraculously, and we live in this kingdom that rules the world. And that's not the kingdom Jesus came to establish. And so he tells them, I am the bread of life. It's not food that I'm going to put on your table or miraculous provision of food from heaven, but it's me. I am the bread of life. And that's what he came to provide. And by doing so, he not only shows how they should properly understand the manna in the wilderness, but he also shows why he is far superior to that manna which they had in the wilderness. So he says this in verse 49 of John 6. Verse 48, he says, "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And so Jesus says, your fathers ate of manna in the wilderness and still died. So that bread was good to nourish them for a day, but it couldn't give them sustaining life. But I am the true bread from heaven, the bread of life. And Jesus says, if you eat of me, you have eternal life. Your life will continue into eternity. And so that makes him superior to the manna that they ate in the wilderness. And of course, Numbers 29 is the passage that records that story from us. So what Jesus is saying is the body that he's going to offer as a sacrifice on the cross would be able to supply eternal life by giving the forgiveness of sins. And so again, as the bread of life, he is superior to that manna in the wilderness. So they wanted a physical meal. Jesus says, I'm providing a spiritual one, but it's far greater than any physical food that you could ever eat because it gives you true life, that is eternal life. And when we eat of that flesh, And he's not specifically talking about the Lord's Supper here in John 6. He's talking about the principle of, you know, eating him, making him a part of us, you know, taking him in, within us, letting him dwell in us, you know, living in fellowship with him. But the principle is the importance of that sacrifice that he would make. And so through the giving of his body, he provides redemption from sin. But the Passover feast also included that lamb that was sacrificed, foreshadowing the fact that God would offer a lamb to die for the sins of the world. In John 1:29, John the Baptist said about Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus is that Lamb of God. He is the Passover Lamb, and he was going to give himself, his body, and his blood for the sins of the world. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And so we're sanctified through that body that he gave as a sacrifice for our sins. And again, it's once for all. He only had to die once. He's the bread of life that gives life eternal. And so the lamb being sacrificed is also a connection back to the Passover. The Passover also included the fruit of the vine, which of course is what they're drinking here as they partake of that feast. And that symbolized the blood of Jesus, again, without sin, perfectly pure, that he would offer for the sins of the world. Hebrews 9:14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And verse 22 says, "Without shedding of blood is no remission." And so the blood that Jesus would offer on the cross, symbolized by the fruit of the vine in the institution of the Lord's Supper, connects back to the blood of the Lamb that was a part of the Passover. So this feast of communion is a connected feast. It connects back to that Old Testament feast of the Passover. But it's also connected to the Feast of Tabernacles. Because you remember in the Feast of Tabernacles, they were to build those tents or outside dwellings where they would remember their time in the wilderness when God fed them with manna. So there's a connection back to that. And then also, and obviously, there's a connection to the Day of Atonement from Leviticus 23:26-32. On that day, the high priest went into the most holy place with blood that he offered at the mercy seat for the forgiveness of the sins of the people. Well, on this day, Jesus offers his blood before the true holy place in heaven at the actual throne of God for the sins of the world. And all those who come to him in submission to him and obedience to his will have their sins washed away and forgiven forever and are made right with God on this Day of Atonement that Jesus made available through the offering that he made at the cross. So when we partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week and we eat of that bread and we drink of the fruit of the vine, we understand that there's a connection, first of all, in the institution of that feast, back to everything God was doing in the Old Testament to bring us to Christ. But there's also a connection for us back to the past, where Jesus gave himself as the sacrifice for our sins. And so when we eat the bread, we remember his body and how he suffered and what he endured, the price that he paid so that our sins could be forgiven. When we take of the fruit of the vine, we remember the blood that was shed on the cross, from his head and from his hands and his feet, his side that was pierced, his back that was torn to shreds, his face that was beaten. All the blood that poured from his body was offered, not because he deserved those things, not for any sin he had committed, for he was sinless, but offered to pay the price for our sins. He became our Passover lamb. And so our Day of Atonement is real. It's not one that has to be repeated every year, but it's one that happened once. Jesus died once and provided forgiveness for the sins of the world. And so it's a connected feast back to the past when Christ gave his life for us on the cross. But I want us also to consider that the Feast of Communion is a covenant feast. And this is something maybe that we don't talk about as much as we should, but it's a fascinating detail when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper here. He says, Again, in verse 26, he talks about the bread, take, eat, this is my body. And when he talks about the cup in verse 27, he says, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The New Testament is the new covenant. And that makes this feast that they were participating in not the feast of Passover, because Jesus is now instituting something new here with the Lord's Supper that he is, you know, ascribing to his body and his blood. And he says that it's his blood of the New Testament, of the new covenant. So this is a covenant feast. And to understand what that means, I want us to go back to Exodus 24, starting in verse number 7, and talk about a covenant feast. Rita prayed in his prayer a little bit ago that we might learn something today that we didn't know. Well, this is something that I didn't know, that I've read, I don't know how many times, you know, through the book of Exodus. And this was just a detail that I'd never seen before and never really looked into about what happens here. So in Exodus 24, Moses has read to the people the law of God, the covenant that he has given to them. And it says in verse 7, he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said, we will do, or will we do, and be obedient. So when Moses reads to them the law, he's reading the conditions of the covenant. This is what God says. This is what God asks you to do. This is what God expects of you. And if you do these things, these are the blessings that God promises, right? If you don't, these are the curses. So do you want to enter into this covenant with God? And they said, yes, absolutely. Whatever he said, that's what we'll do. We'll be obedient. Okay? So to ratify that or to settle that covenant, verse 8 says, Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. So they agreed to the covenant, so they were sprinkled with blood. And it's called the blood of the covenant. Now remember, Jesus, when he's instituting the Lord's Supper, he says that the cup is my blood of the new covenant. Okay? So hold on to that. After they were sprinkled with blood, of course, they entered into covenant with God. Verse 9 says, then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. So notice that when we talk about, you know, going up into Mount Sinai, we usually only talk about Moses, that, you know, he went up into the presence of God. Sometimes we talk about Joshua, who went part of the way with him. And we kind of read this and we know that it happened, but we don't really think about what all this meant. But here you have Moses and Aaron, who's the high priest, Nadab and Abihu. Keep in mind what they do after in their rebellion against God by offering strange fire to the Lord. When they did that, this had happened first. And then there are also 70 of the elders of Israel. And verse 10 says, and they saw the God of Israel. So these 74 people went up into the mountain and saw God. And here's how it's described. There was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. Remember, as we're reading in Revelation, and we keep reading about gold that's clear as glass? Well, here's the same kind of language. When you see God in his purity, there's a clearness to it, a transparency to it. And so it's like precious stones, but they're clear. So they see where God stands, and it's perfectly pure and glorious and beautiful. Then verse 11 says, and upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. And so they were able to see God and not be harmed. They weren't punished. They weren't hurt. Even though, you know, God had told them to rope off the mountain and nobody come on it, he allowed them to do this because of the covenant. The end of verse 11 says, also they saw God and did eat and drink. So when they went up into the mountain, these 74 people, and saw the presence of God, they had a feast. They ate together. They ate in the mountain with God, in the presence of God, because this is a covenant feast. So God has made a covenant with them. They've agreed to it. It's been sealed with blood, and that creates fellowship. And fellowship is demonstrated by sitting at the table and eating together. And that's exactly what the leaders of Israel did. They went up into the mountain and they ate a meal with God, because now they are his covenant people. We still do this today when nations enter into a covenant with each other, a peace agreement or some kind of business agreement, right? They'll sign the paperwork and then they'll have a state dinner, right? And they eat together. And it's a sign that we are friends, we're in fellowship, we've agreed to the terms of this covenant. Well, that's the same thing that's happening here. And it happened, you know, all the time in that culture. But God is eating with his people because they're in covenant together. So it's a statement of that fellowship, but there was also something else implied when you sat down to a covenant meal, and that is by eating together, you were proclaiming your commitment to the details of the covenant, the conditions of the covenant, the principles of the covenant. So when they ate together with God, they're saying, we're sitting at your table and eating because we are in agreement with your covenant. And that's what makes it so, you know, bad when they come down from the mountain and Moses goes back up there for 30 days, 40 days. And when he comes back, they've created a golden calf, right? They sat at the table and ate in the presence of God, saying, we're in agreement with your covenant. And then they created an idol. Nadab and Abihu saw the presence of God and ate at his table and then offered strange fire unto him. It's no wonder that God struck them dead, right? They had entered into covenant, they'd agreed to these things, and so they ate the covenant meal with God. Well, in the New Testament, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, and he says that his blood is the blood of the new covenant. And so when we obey the gospel, what happens to us? We are sprinkled with blood. According to the writer of Hebrews, the blood of Jesus washes away our sins. We go down into the waters of baptism. His blood washes away our sins, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. And so we are washed by his blood, Revelation 1, 8, 9 tells us, and we're washed in baptism from our sins, according to Acts 22, 16, from our scripture reading this morning. So that blood washes away our sins. We enter into covenant. Now, before a person is baptized for the remission of sins, he or she has to know the conditions of the covenant. And that's why you have to hear before you can believe and obey, because God wants us to know the conditions of the covenant that we're entering into. He tells us to count the cost, and he tells us what's going to be required of us. And if you agree to all of that, and you want your sins forgiven, and you want to pledge your life to the Lord, then you obey his gospel. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, be baptized for the remission of sins, and when you come up from the waters of baptism, you're now in covenant with God. But you've agreed to it. We have, right? God told us what it's all about. He told us how difficult it's going to be, the challenges we're going to face, what he expects of us. He also tells us of the promises that we'll receive, the blessings that will be ours, and warns us of the curse if we're not faithful. But we willingly and voluntarily agree to enter into this covenant, and then it's ratified with the blood that washes away our sins. And then we sit down at the Lord's table. And when we do, what we're saying is, number one, we're in fellowship with the Lord. We're able to sit at his table and to eat with him because his blood has washed away our sins. But every time we sit at the Lord's table, every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're also stating our commitment to his covenant, that we are still in agreement with God's law, that he is right and we're going to do what he says. That's why over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper and about our keeping of it, he says this. First of all, he says in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, or as Luke said, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup of the New Testament in my blood, this cup is the New Testament, the New Covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So when we partake of it, it's a memorial. It's linking us back to the past of Jesus' death. And then he says in verse 27, Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily, in an unworthy manner, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So when I come into the assembly and there's sin in my life, that means I'm not in agreement with God's covenant. God said, don't do this, but I did it anyway, and I haven't made it right with the Lord. And then I sit down to partake of the Lord's Supper. I'm going to sit at God's table and eat his meal that says, I'm in agreement with your covenant, but my life is not in agreement with his covenant. I'm eating and drinking to my own condemnation, right? Because I'm saying one thing, but I'm living differently. And we may fool the people in the building with us when we partake of the Lord's Supper that everything is okay between us and God, but God is not fooled. Just because we go through the act of worship, and it's not just the Lord's Supper, it's all the acts of worship, but just because we go through the acts of worship doesn't mean that we're right with God. God knows what's in our heart. And so when Paul's talking about eating or drinking in an unworthy manner, he's talking about with sin in our life, he's talking about the division that was in the church at Corinth, that we're going to come together and eat this meal together, that we're all in covenant with God, and then as soon as it's over, we're going to fight over who has the best spiritual gift or who gets to eat that and who gets to eat that in our fellowship meal and all these other things they were fighting over. You can't pretend like you're a family at the table and then treat each other like enemies afterwards, right? You're eating and drinking to your own condemnation. So that's why we have to examine ourselves, because this is a covenant feast. So every time we eat of it, we're telling the Lord, we're still in agreement with your covenant. And I think that's one of the reasons that God wanted us to do it every week, every first day of the week, to remind us over and over again of the covenant that we're a part of. Back in Hebrews 9 that we read from a moment ago in verse 14, we read, of course, that the blood of Christ will cleanse us from our sins, purge our conscience. But he goes on to say this in verse 15, For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. And so Jesus died and shed his blood so that his covenant could come into force, into effect. And when we partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine and we remember his death on the cross, we're also remembering the covenant that we're a part of. That the only reason we can sit at this table and eat with the Lord is because of the blood that he shed. And as we eat at his table, we are reconfirming our commitment to his covenant. So when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're doing it in covenant with Jesus. And so he's here with us always in our worship, but especially as we sit at his table and we dine together, because this is a covenant feast. And then thirdly and lastly, it's a communal feast. And back in Matthew 26 and verse 29, Jesus said, But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And so Jesus drinks with us in his Father's kingdom. That reminds us, of course, that the kingdom exists. It has been established and we're a part of it. If not, there's no reason for us to partake of the Lord's Supper. He's not going to be a part of it until we're in the kingdom. If we're not in the kingdom, then, you know, what are we doing? In Luke's account, in Luke 22, 15 and 16, he said unto them, With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. You think about that. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, You know, I've been looking forward to this occasion for us to sit down together and to eat and to, you know, keep the Passover feast. Before he went to the cross, he wanted to have this occasion of fellowship with his disciples. And it's no different today. The next verse he says, "For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Jesus desired to eat with his people while he was on the earth, and he desires to eat with us every first day of the week. You think about that. The Lord looks forward to the opportunity for us to assemble together and to share in this meal, to share in this feast. We ought to have the same attitude, that we look forward to the opportunity to sit at the Lord's table, to remind ourselves of his death and his sacrifice and the covenant that he established through the shedding of his blood, and to embrace and enjoy and, you know, celebrate the fellowship that we have with our Lord. And so it's a feast that's a memorial of his death, and there's a somberness to it, but there's also the joy that comes with the connection that is created, that we are in communion with our Lord and Savior. We're in direct fellowship with him. He's here with us as we sit at his table and partake of this feast to remind us of the price that he paid for our sins. So we're able to live in fellowship with the Lord. We're able to dine in fellowship with him. You know, we're going to have a meal tonight where we can all come together and sit and eat together. And we do that because we're in fellowship with each other. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. It's family coming together. This time of the year we do that, the holiday season, right? And we have our family together and we sit and we eat together. And it's a part of that communion, community. And that's what the Lord's church is, a community of people who are in communion with their Lord and Savior because of the price that he paid for our sins. And so when we come together to worship, and as we're talking about this morning, particularly to partake of the Lord's Supper, let's remember that it's an act of communion and of fellowship, and what a privilege that is. But it's only for those who have had their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. That's the way that we're brought into communion, because that's the way into the covenant. And once we're in that covenant, we have that fellowship and we can enjoy all the privileges that come with it. But without that covenant and without our submission to it, then we're excluded from all of those blessings that God provides. So as we close today, we understand that the Lord died to make it possible for every one of us to be in fellowship with him and to eat at his table every first day of the week, to remind ourselves of his death and to remind ourselves of our fellowship with him. And the way to do that is do those things that we've talked about, to obey the gospel, hear the truth about Jesus, understand what the gospel teaches, and believing it, then obey it by repenting of sins, confessing our faith in Christ, being baptized for the remission of sins, which allows his blood to wash away those sins, to seal us into his covenant, and allow us to enter into his family as children of God and brothers and sisters of one another. And then as we live faithful unto death, we continue in the blood, we continue in fellowship, and we're able to assemble and to worship as we are this day, even sitting at the Lord's table. If you need to put on Christ in baptism to be a part of his family, we can help you do that today. Or if you have and haven't been faithful, before we sit at the table to partake of the Lord's Supper, make those sins right so you can come with boldness and with gladness into the presence of the Lord and remember what he did for your sins. Repent of what's wrong, confess it, ask God to forgive you. That blood will cleanse, and you'll be ready to worship acceptably and to be in eternal fellowship with the Lord in that wonderful home of heaven. If you need to do that today, we'll help if you'll come forward as we stand and as we sing.